You want to talk about Moses? The very guy that God had raised up to deliver Israel was the very person Israel persecuted and probably would have had killed if he hadn't fled for his life. You think I'm against Moses? Israel has always been against Moses. You think Moses is going to save you? You violate Moses every day, the things that Moses stood for. And from the very beginning, he was persecuted by his own people. But then he says, but God used Moses and raised him to be a ruler and a deliverer. He said, you had enough yet? Apparently not. They said he blasphemed the law. He says, you want to talk about the law? Let's talk about the law for a moment. Yeah, for a Moses. It's hard speaking up here, man. You guys ought to do this sometimes. It's not easy. Excuse me. He says, you want to talk about the law from the very day that Moses went up on the mountain to receive the what? The law from God. Israel rebelled against it. And by the time Moses got back to camp with the law, Israel had taken the gold they got from Egypt and made an idol and was worshiping it and fornicating all over the camp. So much so that Moses got angry and threw the tablets down and broke them in pieces. You want to talk about the law? Israel has hated the law from the very day God put the law into stone. And God had to carry you off into Babylon because you wouldn't obey the law. All you would do is worship idols. You think I'm blaspheming the law? Israel knows nothing about honoring the law. And what was the last thing they accused him of? Blaspheming what? Temple. You want to talk about the temple? Let's talk about the temple. You worship this temple. You think this temple is so much, man. You don't even know what a real temple is. And he says, God himself said, heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has not my hand made all these things? And so whatever they're giving to him, he's just giving it right back with both barrels. And at the climax of his defense, in Acts chapter 7, starting at verse 51, he passionately says to them, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. At this point, if there was any Christian believers in there, man, listening on, they were probably like, yeah, you dumb, man, you dumb, yeah. And all excited. And he's arguing brilliantly. He's saying, you know, these very things you accuse me of, you are steeped in. Verse 54. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. In other words, he died. They viciously, brutally killed him in cold blood. I don't know if anybody here has ever seen an actual stoning, There's video on the internet where you can see, because stoning goes on. There are even groups out there, organizations that are trying to stop stoning in the Middle East. But stoning goes on in the Middle East. And I watched a video of two women being stoned on the internet. It was very graphic. It's almost like people getting beat to death with clubs, except people are throwing the stones instead of holding them in their hands. And the wild thing about it, it's so disturbing. Usually the people that are doing it are so filled with hatred. I mean, they're stoning them with a passion. They're not just doing this against their will. They're throwing things with venom in their heart. And in the Middle East, what they often do is they will bury the women up to maybe their torso or their shoulders so that they can't really escape. Technically, they say it says they have a chance to escape if they can climb out of the hole and run away, but they can't escape. They can't move their arms. And as they're trapped in that position with their head exposed, the people gather around in a multitude and take about rocks about the size of your palm and hurl them with all their might. And you see their bodies being knocked back and forth as they're basically their bones are being, you know, ground up into little pieces. It's sickening. It is sickening to watch a stoning. And so they took this young man, this innocent man, mightily anointed by God, whose life was transforming other people's lives, this brilliant, beautiful, compassionate lover of God, and they dragged him out of the city, and they threw him on the ground, and they took stones, and they began to pummel him with these stones as his bones began to break. Lacerations and gashes appeared where the stones would, you know, like you see these guys in these martial arts contests, and their skin breaks from the blows and it began bleeding down their face. And I'm sure Stephen was there before he breathed his last breath. And these stones were striking about the face and about the head and about the chest. They maybe even taken large stones with both hands. I saw a video once of a riot where a guy took a cinder block and threw it on a guy's head, and it was sickening. And they may have even taken large stones and thrown them down on this godly man with all the venom and all the hatred they could muster. And the church didn't see it coming. I'm sure they must have been standing there with their mouths hanging wide open in disbelief. What happened? How can this happen? This isn't happening. This is a nightmare. This is Stephen. God, this can't happen to Stephen. This is God's man. This is the one God anointed. This is the one God has raised up. He's full of wisdom. He's full of promise. He's the brightest star on the horizon of the church. How can God take Stephen? Not now. God's not done with Stephen. This can't be happening. Surely God's going to, he's probably going to resurrect him. He'll probably come back to life in front of our eyes, because this can't happen. How can he let them take this young man and murder him like that in cold blood, in full view of everybody? But God didn't raise him up. They stoned him and he died. He was killed. I don't know if you've had something similar happen in your life where things were going so well and suddenly something unthinkable happens. Someone innocent dies. Someone that you can't imagine what God could be thinking to allow it to take place, that this person could be taken home, that God would allow this young life to be extinguished so quickly at such a point. I don't know if you've ever had anything happen in your life where things were so beautiful for one moment and then you turn a corner and you've walked through this one-way door that you can't get back out of, and suddenly things are as dark and as hopeless as you've ever seen them. And you wonder, how could God let this happen? He's been blessing. His presence has been here so strong. I just never saw it coming. I don't understand. And here is Stephen. I mean, everything they could imagine screamed out that Stephen was going to be huge in advancing the kingdom of God, and things were just going to explode. And suddenly they've taken him and he's dead. How could anybody be so sick and twisted to kill this young man when he's such a beautiful shining star? What kind of satanic darkness is that? And maybe you've been in a place where, you know, you've said, how could God allow this? How could there even be a God if he could allow this to take place in my life? Because it does not make sense. I don't know how many of you have ever been in a place where you've questioned whether God even exists or not. You've said, I don't believe it. If God could allow this to happen to me, how can there even be a God? How could he create a world where I have to walk through such a horrible, painful place? Why does God allow suffering at all? Why did he create a world where we have to go through these things? And you know what? I am not going to try to give you some glib answer, some stock answer, as if to suddenly make sense of everything that's ever happened in your life. And some of you may be going through some very painful things right now at this very moment. And you're wondering, how can God allow this to happen in my life? And I don't want to pretend that I'm going to get up here and suddenly, because of what I say, all the pain is going to go away and everything in your life is going to make sense. And you're not going to miss that person you've lost anymore, or you're not going to miss that situation that you were in anymore. And you're just going to be, you know, carefree and skipping and dancing around. But what I hope to do today is I just want to suggest to you that our God is very, very tender and very compassionate and full of mercy. And that whatever you may have experienced in your past or whatever you might be going through even now, if you're wondering if he's out there, he is very much out there. And he is, yes, very tender. And he loves you deeply. And he does not count your suffering as a mean thing. He doesn't take that lightly. He counts it very seriously. Scripture says he stores our tears as if in a bottle. And he does not want you, and he does not want any of his loved ones to suffer for one moment longer than is absolutely necessary for him to bring about a greater good in their life or in the world. He doesn't treat our suffering with a cavalier heart. But there are some things in this world, there are some greater goods in this world that cannot otherwise be obtained, that must come through that passage of suffering, that passage of pain, in order to bring them about in all of their fullness, in the fullness of their blessing. And sometimes that's how God has to do that. And what I'd like to offer you today is to see God's providential hand working in this situation in the hope that it will open your heart to the possibility that God could even use the pain in your own life to bring about some blessing that is beyond your ability to see right now. And if you could see it, it would be beyond your imagination. That our God is faithful, that he is unchanging, that his desire is always for your good and for his glory. And I pray that the Lord would help us to see what he has for us in this small passage here. Now, how could God let Stephen die? How could God, in his economy, say it is profitable for this gifted, anointed, brilliant man to die? What possible good could God bring out of a situation like that? Out of a senseless, tragic murder, I'll tell you. There was somebody in the crowd that day that, as powerful as Stephen was, as anointed as he was, and as brilliant as he was, there was a young man in the crowd that day that, for all of Stephen's greatness, had the power to eclipse everything Stephen did, that had the potential to become exponentially more anointed and work exponentially greater miracles in the name of God, that was incredibly brilliant and would display his brilliance for generations and generations, for thousands of years to see. As great as Stephen was and as bright as shining star as he was, there was a young man in that crowd that had potential beyond anybody's wildest dreams. And I wonder if you know the name of this young man I'm talking about. Saul of Tarsus. But Saul had a problem. Saul had a problem because Saul was so tied up in legalism. Saul was paralyzed by religion. Saul was about the most religious person you could find. He says so. I think it's in Philippians. He said, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I had credentials, man. I had pedigree. I had everything going. I had education. I had everything going for me a man could have. And I was at the height of my game. Yet he was in bondage to legalism. He was a man who was bound and enslaved to the very law that he thought people could be delivered by.